it is always a true honor and privilege to be able to come and preach at this church. Many of you in this room know that you have my heart. You'll always have my heart, and that's just how it's going to be. Some of you, I may be brand new to you, and that's what's exciting about First Baptist Church Adair. I'm thankful for what God is doing through and under Pastor Sam's leadership. I praise God that he's in this place leading you and serving you and teaching and preaching to you. And I thank God that there are places, there are churches like this that we see excitement, we see life, we see all sorts of energy and enthusiasm. That's a good thing because I don't know if you've noticed or not, but it seems like the whole world's on fire. Anybody? It seems like, you know, for months I've said, I think to you last time I was here, you know, I've had this feeling that surely the worst is past and then another brush fire comes up, right? Surely it can't get too much worse, and then there's another just dust up, blow up, and we're reeling because of those kinds of things. We are in a crazy world that is, it seems like it's completely out of control and on fire, and it's just insane. And I suppose that some of you are still in a place of just disillusionment, discouragement, that there's kind of this nonstop outrage and anger and cultural revolution, and all of this has maybe many of you really on edge. But hear me. Hear me clearly. Now, this day, this season, is what you were called for. You were called to this season. You were called to this place. You were called to this season in our nation. You were called to this. And now, more than ever, we have opportunities that are presented to us who we've not ever seen before. That this time, this season has a level of responsibility and calling for you and me, who are followers of Jesus, that this should be a very exciting season for us. I understand the disillusionment. I understand the discouragement. I understand the struggle that's there. We're all in that together, aren't we? But we have opportunities as followers of Jesus, as the church who is called by the name of Christ. We have responsibilities and opportunities that, my friends, are extraordinarily unique in the course of history. And because it's been difficult, because all of the struggles have been real and what we've been dealing with, this suffering has actually kind of cleared the deck a little bit. The suffering that we're seeing in our nation, worldwide, that suffering tends to clear the deck and move people into a couple of camps. This kind of cultural Christianity that we've been many in the church lamenting for many, many years, that seems to be a non-existent Christianity. And then you've got some sincere Christians that are truly wanting to follow Jesus, and suffering tends to weed those into those two camps. And my friends, we're going to experience more suffering as we go forward. We're going to see real suffering, not just place suffering, but real suffering going forward. And more than ever, as I've read 1 Peter and studied 1 Peter, I've come to realize that letter has such an incredible application for today. Those believers that Peter was writing to, they have an awful lot of similarities with us. They lived in a culture that didn't make any sense at all. They looked at sexuality totally differently. They lived in a culture that looked at the family completely differently. They did business totally differently. Their Their moral structure was completely different. And these Christians found themselves in this culture saying, I don't get it, and I don't fit here. I'm an exile. I'm a sojourner. I don't fit in this place, and it's really, really hard to live here. And Peter writes this letter to his friends, his believers, and he says, I understand that you don't feel like you fit. But inside of this context, inside of this completely huge mess that you're living in, this is how believers should live. And he lines out in chapters 2 and 3 of his letter, inside of the government, you should act this way. And inside of the workplace and among your coworkers and your bosses, you should act this way. And then inside the family, this is how you should act as followers of Jesus. And it's such an exciting little tidbit that just is an aside, if you will, that gets dropped into the narrative of how we ought to live in this crazy mixed up world, this gem that we'd like to look at this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 21, that it almost seems like Peter takes a pause and goes aside for a minute and tells us some incredible truths about Jesus. Because he knows that these believers are going to be living in a very tough world, and he knows that they need to be encouraged, that they need to know that they can live this life even inside this crazy culture. That they can live because Christ hasn't abandoned them. Christ hasn't forgotten where they are. Christ knows exactly where they are. And Christ knows exactly where you are. He hasn't abandoned you either. And in fact, Jesus has been given to his church in four very distinct ways that we'll see in this passage of Scripture. So 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. I'll start reading. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. Christ has been given to these believers. Peter's reminding them that Christ has given himself to these believers in four very distinct ways. The first one that you see in verse 21 is that Christ has given himself to them and to you as an example, as a living example, as one who has shown the path to walk. And then we get five descriptors on who this Christ is following this idea. That Jesus has committed no sin, that Jesus doesn't have any deceit in his mouth, and that he doesn't revile in turn, return reviling with reviling. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So this Jesus is described for us, and he gives us a path that we can follow, and we can encourage one another to follow and understand how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do. But some in the room might actually say, you know, this idea of following Jesus and following the example of Jesus is far too hard. In fact, many of us will look at the life of Jesus and will come to the decision that since he was perfect and I can't be perfect, then we just give up altogether. We just don't try at all. We just go on with life and live however we want to live. And what Peter is reminding this group of believers is that We're not trying to live a perfect life. We're trying to follow the example of Christ. That we need to figure out who Jesus was and what He loved and what He did and what He taught and what he believed and how He wanted to interact with the world and how He did interact with the world. He was reminding these believers that they needed to know Jesus so that they could follow His example. So in the next year, you could commit yourself to simply understanding and knowing who Jesus was, what He taught, who He loved, what He condemned. You could spend a season just looking at the Gospels and understanding this example that points us in the right direction. He's left us an example so that if you're one of those people who underlines or circles in your Bible, I just love for you to pay attention to that simple little phrase in verse 21. That Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that. He left this example so that you might follow in His footsteps. Friends, you need to find the path that He walked. Not your own path. Our culture tells you to find your own path. No, no, no. You need to find the path that Jesus walked. Understand what Jesus loved. And then walk in the direction He walked. This Jesus was one that had a path that gave grace and mercy and peace and lived in righteousness. And He did all of that while enduring suffering. Jesus' life was extremely hard. It was a very difficult life. He didn't have a place to lay His head. He didn't have a place to call home. He did not have friends in the government. In fact, He was always under condemnation. From the religious leaders, from the power brokers, Jesus was always at odds with them. He wasn't a wealthy man. He just simply was the Christ, the Son of God. But lived a very difficult life. Find the path that He walked and then walk in that direction in meekness and humility and gentleness in the face of suffering. One of the things that just blows my mind about how Jesus walks and talks and acts is how He interacts with common people like you and me. All of the broken people on the edges, He had time for them. All of the people who were downcast, that were sinful, that were just absolutely outcast by society, it's like He wanted those most. That Jesus walked the path of trying to love the unlovely and care for the broken and discouraged and disillusioned, disheartened. Find the path that He walked and walk in the direction that He walked, and then entrust yourself to the Father. The word entrust that Peter uses here, what he's actually saying is not akin to the way that we talk about trust. We tend to trust with an awful lot of wait and see kind of trust. We tend to trust holding some back because you've burned me before trust. We tend to trust with just as much as I can throw them trust. But Jesus, this word entrusted, Jesus put Himself, put His life into the hands of the Father. That's what the word entrusted really means. The picture is that Jesus took His life and said, "Not my will, but Your will." Even if it means that I'll be beaten with a cat of nine tails. Not my will, but Your will, Father. Even if it means that he'd be mocked and spat upon and a crown of thorns jammed onto His head. Not my will, but Your will, Father. Even if it meant going to a cross and being nailed to that cross and suffering and bleeding and dying for the sins of the world. Not my will, but Your will, Father. I entrust my life. I place my life in the hands of the Father. So the path that we're encouraged to follow, the example that Jesus gives us, is to take our lives and say, not what I want and not my will, but Father, yours be done. He models this simple, beautiful life. And the second way that Jesus is given to us in this passage of Scripture is it says that he's our substitute. Look back in verse 24 for me, or with me. Verse 24, the Scripture says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That Jesus was the substitute for our sins. That he bore our sins to the cross. Not his own. He was sinless. So he carried our sins to the cross. He became sin. Paul uses this terminology in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That Jesus carried our sins in his body to the cross. And for the first time, when Jesus carried your sin and my sin to the cross, he felt the presence of sin. He'd never felt the presence of sin before in his own body. But in that moment, when he became sin, who knew no sin, he felt the presence of sin. Now, friends, when I look at myself in the mirror and I just simply think about my own sinfulness, I'm often left with just a simple crushing weight of my own brokenness. I look in the mirror and I see a guy that's a true dirtbag. I see a guy in the mirror that has a laundry list of sin. And I'm left thinking, my gracious, I can't do anything. Maybe I'm the only one in the room. I really seriously doubt it. I think it's a human condition. We look at our own lives and we realize something's not right. But if your sin almost crushes you, Jesus didn't just carry your sin to the cross. He felt the presence of everybody's sin on the cross. Everybody's sin for all time on the cross. He felt the presence of that. And not only did he feel that presence, but he felt the weight of that sin upon himself. And at the moment on the cross that you read about in the Gospels, where the sky's darkened, it's thought that he felt the wrath of God. Jesus suffered the wrath of God for you, turning away that wrath, feeling the punishment for your sin, enduring the wrath of God for your sin. He carried that to the cross. He bore your sins in his body on a tree. And Peter's reminding his readers that of that passage in Deuteronomy 21:23, where we read that everyone who's hung on a tree is cursed. Paul says it this way in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And this is a very poignant reminder of the cross of Jesus Christ and the curse that Jesus became, that he felt and suffered for you and for me. Not only did he suffer, not only did he die, but he endured the curse of sin that's yours and mine. And it's no small thing to suffer the wrath of God. And Jesus was your substitute You deserve punishment and death. You deserve eternal separation from God. But Jesus took your place. He stood in your place and was your substitute. Here's another, so that. Look at verse 24 again. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He received that eternal punishment and gave us eternal life so that we could die to sin and live in righteousness and carry this good grace of God to the whole world. He was our substitute. And he was also our healer. Peter immediately moves into that third way that Jesus gave himself to us. He says, by his wounds, you have been healed. Peter's been building this entire narrative, this little aside. He's been building all of this off of Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Let me read that to you. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is our healer. And Peter uses this imagery to encourage his readers, because it's incredibly encouraging in the face of all of the turmoil, all of the craziness that was going on in their world, to know that this Jesus wasn't just an accident. He wasn't a plan B. He was the foretold Messiah that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, Isaiah told the people from the mouth of God, there will be this suffering servant, and he'll be pierced for your transgressions. He'll be crushed for your iniquities. He's going to be your healer. And friends, he's going to heal you from something far, far more important than just fleshly ailments. He's going to heal you from the pain and the disease of sin. By his wounds, you have been healed. And he laid the iniquity of the sins of everyone upon him. Here's the rub that we run into today, thinking about this idea of being healed by Christ. Cultural Christians struggle with understanding or believing or recognizing that their sickness is sinfulness. Cultural Christians, they really don't believe that they deserve punishment and death. They tend to think that their sin really isn't all that bad. It certainly doesn't deserve death or eternal punishment in hell. Cultural Christians tend to believe that Jesus has come to give abundant life only here and now. And so they tend not to want to endure any kind of suffering for their faith. And so what you end up with inside of cultural Christianity is a group of people who want to change the standards of belief. They want to move the goalposts. They want to change what is acceptable and what isn't. What's true Christianity and what's not. Cultural Christians change the standards, or they just leave the faith entirely and ignore the truth of Christ altogether. And this is what Peter's talking about in chapter 2, verse 3. He says it somewhat clearly. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What he's pointing out is there are some of you, some among us, who haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They're in with us, they're here, they're around, but they can't verify that they are followers of Jesus in a sincere way. And friends, there's probably some of us in the room who fit the bill of believing that my sin's just not all that bad. It's just not that big a deal. And I'm here at church because this is what we do, at least in Oklahoma still. My friends, sincere believers know that their sin is real. Sincere believers know that the wounds of sin are absolutely stiflingly deep, and that the scars remain, and they feel those scars. The sincere believers recognize that they deserve eternal death, eternal separation from God. Sincere believers know that that is the just due for sin. But they also recognize and rejoice in this abundant life that's been given to us and eternally promised. Sincere Christians tend to value there and then far more than they value here and now. And that's why they can endure suffering. The believers that Peter's writing to are being ruled by Nero. And I can't say that Peter knew what was coming, but the Holy Spirit of God that inspired the Word of God knew. And these very believers were going to suffer in ways that we would never really understand. So he's reminding them to value there and then more than here and now, because Jesus has healed you from all your sin. Jesus has healed the true and legitimate, deep, painful reality of sin. And he's here watching, and he's here protecting, and he's here guarding and guiding and providing and teaching. Because the last way that he's entrusted himself to us. Look back at verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We have this great and awesome shepherd. This great and beautiful and glorious shepherd. That while it seems the world is in flames and nothing makes sense and it's just chaos and there's absolutely abundantly, clearly going to be suffering on the horizon for us, we can say, but the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters, and restores my soul. It's the kind of truth that David's letting us know in Psalm 23, that this good shepherd is not just merely watching from afar, but he is God with us, Emmanuel. He is among us, and he's leading us and guiding us and watching over us, that we're not left to figure out how to walk the path that he has shown us by example, but rather he is walking with us on that path. And he's close because he's your good shepherd. He's also your overseer or bishop. It's the word that's used here. That Jesus is serving as a bishop who rules and reigns in this world and over our lives. Jesus is active and powerful in life and suffering. Jesus is not far off. He is here watching and guiding and teaching. He guards and he prepares. Even when we go astray, even when we wander, even when we become disillusioned and fall into despair, Jesus is close because he's given himself to us. It's an example. He's given himself to us as a healer. He's given himself to us as a shepherd, an overseer, He's given himself as our substitute. This Jesus is close. He's near. He's with us. And he calls us to return. Peter reminds his readers that they have returned to the shepherd and overseer of their souls so that they might be able to endure during times of hardship and trial and suffering. You live in a crazy world. That's not changing anytime soon. The world doesn't need another cute retweet or viral video. The world doesn't need more substance to inflame one another. The world doesn't need more hatred and anger and resentment and spitefulness. The world needs you. Because for such a time as this, you were called. God didn't make an accident. He didn't accidentally drop you here and now. God isn't weak or far off. God isn't discouraged or disillusioned. God called you here. And he called you to be light in the darkness. He called you to be a gospel witness in this world where there's hatred and anxiety and frustration. You should be the person in the middle of that who's saying, oh, but I have hope. I have joy and I have purpose and I have peace because Christ is given to me. And Christ can be given to you. You are called to this time. So what will you do with this? Will you take this sermon and forget it as soon as you walk out the door? Or will you simply take small steps? Simple little tracks of Jesus that you would follow. To be one who brings grace to a tumultuous workplace. Someone who brings the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ into a hopeless living room. Are you going to be one of the people who decides to practice mercy and humility in the face of opposition, anger, resentment? To this we were called. And this is what you, if you're a follower of Jesus, have been brought into. Now, some of you may not be followers of Jesus. Some of you may be far from God. Some of you may have recognized that you are only practicing a secular kind of Christianity, a cultural adaptation of Christianity, that certainly you didn't sign up for the suffering. You didn't sign up for holiness. You didn't sign up for all of that. You just signed up to show up at church. But this morning I'm calling you to something that's totally different from that. I'm calling you to entrust your life to Jesus, to be one who places your life in his hands and say, not my will, but yours. And so this morning during the invitation, I invite you to simply come and say, I've led my life up to this point and I need to turn over control. I'm not encouraging you to an easy Christianity. I'm encouraging you to the kind of Christianity that these believers lived. Ones that may suffer and die for their faith. the point where you want to lay your life in the hands of Jesus and come and surrender everything to Him this morning during the invitation, I just simply invite you to come. And say, I want to follow Jesus radically, with reckless abandon. I want to give my life to Him. If you're a follower of Jesus and you find yourself disillusioned and discouraged, struggling, I just encourage you to grab somebody in the auditorium, come down, talk to Pastor, and simply say, I need help. I need to do this with somebody. Bring somebody with you and pray and say, God, we need Your presence. We need for You to give us the kind of hope and encouragement, healing, peace that this passage has promised. Just simply come and pray and say, God, I want to live in a crazy world for Your glory. Whatever Your decision during the invitation, don't waste this time. Don't waste this opportunity to simply stop everything in the world and draw close to Christ and say, from here on, from this time forward, lead me, help me. I'm going to pray for you. And then we'll be here and you can come and ask any questions or seek any help that you might need. But just don't waste the time.